Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, please give your attention to the reading of God's word. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Thus far the reading of God's word. I invite you to keep it open in front of you this morning. Let's go to our God this morning and ask for his blessing upon us as we meditate on this word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit truly would enlighten and illumine our hearts and our minds this morning. Open to us your word and apply it to our hearts. Give us, Lord, each one of us, Lord, what we stand in need of now as we hear your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The road of life. Children, that's a metaphor that the Apostle Paul often uses. It's in many different places in the Bible to talk about the road of life. It's what we're all walking on. It's all what we're going down. And as we make our way down that road of life, there are many, many choices that need to be made. Now, I'm not talking about just the choices of whether navy blue goes well with navy blue pants or should I wear khaki pants. I'm talking about the choices that are very difficult for us to make in life, the tough choices. That's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning. What am I talking about? Sometimes we have to deal with the choice of letting a loved one die because they've been in the care of physicians for so long and their body is so decayed that we have to choose to let them go. A disease has ravished a loved one, a spouse. We have to make a choice. Will this round of chemotherapy, will it just leave them miserable and not any and answer any questions or prolong their life in any way, shape, or form? We have to make a choice. We have to make a choice about children. How will we raise them? What will we raise them to be? What will be the emphasis? What will be the flavor of our family as our family grows? Family difficulty. Choices need to be made. Perhaps there's a loved one, a son, a daughter, a mother, a father, a friend who has wandered from the Lord and provides incredible difficulty, and we have to make choices with regard to how we are going to approach these difficult things in life. The question is, what are you doing? As you're going down the road of life, where is that road taking you? Where are you going? Where are your choices leading you? How do you live in honor to the Lord your God in whatever circumstances you have found yourself this morning? What choices will you make? See, it'd be really easy if we could just open up a book. If each of us were, when we were born, we were given a book, and we could open that up to January 15, 2012, at approximately 10 after, or 5 after, 7 after 10, and we could look there, and we could read down the page, and at this moment, I need to do this, and I'll do the right thing. Then make it pretty easy. But life is not that way. It's filled with variables. Children, you've learned since very young age that when you add one and one together, it always equals two. Life isn't that way, is it? Life is not that simple. I had one person describe it to me, one of my mentors described, life is like jazz. Now, I do not know much about jazz at all. But he said it's in contrast to sheet music. Now, every one of us here knows what sheet music is. We just sang from sheet music. Our hymnal is filled with sheet music. It's got the words, it's got the notes, and if our organist would have gone off on her own interpretation of what we just sang with that tune, we'd raise a few eyebrows, we'd look over there, and we'd wonder what has gotten into her. Because we expect her to play it as the sheet music goes. We expect her to play it as it goes, so that when we play the first stanza or the fourth stanza, it's going to sound the same. But life is not like that. Life is like jazz, I'm told, because in jazz there's always a main musician. And that musician sets the key, it sets the rhythm, it sets the tone, it sets how quickly it's going to be played. And then all the other players around him or her play along, but they improvise and they always stay in tune with that main musician. But they can do whatever they want so long as they maintain that key, that rhythm, that speed, and all the elements of music. And so they're able to do wonderful and beautiful things, but always in tune with the master musician in the middle. Well, Elimelech, as we will hear in a moment, had one of those experiences where he needed to make a choice. He had one of those variables come into his life and he needed to choose. Was he going to play along with the master musician, his God and Father? Now in his mind, he was only doing the right thing, right? I need to provide for my family. I'm going to Moab where I can get a job. And that's that. But as we see in this passage, it turned out in disaster. We do the same thing sometimes. Because like Elimelech, we often get confused about whose will are we trying to accomplish. The life we've been given to live, is not our own, but we live it for the glory of our God, and we forget that. It is so easy for our world and all of our circumstances and all of the things that we have to think about in our world just shrinks. It's just about us. It shrinks to my problems and what I want and what I need and feel sorry for me. We shrink our lives down so that we are apart from God and apart from Christ. We are on the road to nowhere. Oh, people of God, God has much greater plans and a much greater life for you to live than just our own little world. And that is why we need God's grace, that is why we need His Word, and that is why we need His promises. The theme of this book, the book of Ruth, on the surface is very much a classic love story. At least it seems to be at first glance. It seems to be a love story that Disney itself could never have come up on his own. But people of God, it is much more than that. The story of Ruth, as it begins here in these first few verses, is a story of God's faithfulness in providing for His people a Redeemer, the one who would save them from the uttermost. It is, though, a beautiful story, and it is jam-packed from top to bottom, left and right, beginning to end, with theology. Now, maybe you've read the book of Ruth. But it is filled with the glory of God. And from it we can gain so much knowledge about who He is. Theology. By reading this wonderful book. And we can see more importantly through this book how God leads us to the Savior Jesus Christ. And said, "This is my Son. This is your Redeemer." And so, people of God, as we consider these first few verses of Ruth, I suggest this theme. That this book about redemption begins by reminding us of our need for a Redeemer. This book reminds us, these first five verses remind us of our need for a Redeemer. 3 points, the circumstances of the story, the consequences of our decisions, and our constant need for redemption. The circumstances of the story, the consequences of decisions, and the constant need for redemption. First, then, the circumstances that this book is written. First thing we notice that there is a reference to time. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine. This is Like on our videotapes, when we take video of our family members at birthday parties down in the corner, it's giving us the date and time. That's essentially what the writer is doing here. It's placing this story in it with a date and time in history. It's the time of the judges, which tells us a great deal. It tells us that there is a lot of unrest among the people of Israel. This is after Moses had led the people out of Egypt. After Joshua had led the people by God's grace to take over the land of Canaan, they were now living in the promised land. And this is before the first king, Saul. But what we know about this time is it is tumultuous. It is up and down. It is who will we follow for this generation? Israel often was in rebellion, where God would then raise up a judge. Many scholars believe that this is during the time of Samson that these events happened. But we don't know for sure. But brothers and sisters, this time stamp, this Hebrew time stamp that opens up this book is not there just so that we can put a pin on a timeline of history. But it is there so that we can help ourselves understand and apply this word to our lives. We'll get to that in a minute. The next thing we see is that this is when the judges ruled and there was a famine in the land. I'm willing to guess that most of us, when we read over that, we're just reading along and there was a famine in the land and we move on. But famines are significant in the Word of God. They can be caused by many different things. Perhaps on one side of mountains, as children know, the weather cycle, the clouds bump up into the weather mass bumps into the mountains, it has to go up, it lets all of its rain. The other side of the mountains are dry and desert and famine-like. But people of God, famines are not outside of the providential control of our God. And so why is it mentioned here, right off the bat, that there's a famine? Think about it, people of God. This was the land that was flowing with what? With milk and honey. Sounds sticky. This is the land that was supposed to be so filled with everything. Remember the stories when Israel arrived there and the produce that was brought back and the blessings that were seen there. A land flowing with milk and honey now was experiencing a famine that was driving people out of the country. God had promised that if Israel lived faithfully before the Lord, that they would be blessed. They would be blessed beyond their measure. Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Keep your finger right there by Ruth. And turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. God promised Israel that if they were faithful, that he would bless them. But if they were unfaithful, however, he would curse them. And one of those curses was excessive famine. Extensive famine. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall be you in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Be faithful to me, O Israel, and this is how much I'm going to bless you. But there's another side to it. Turn just a few more verses to verse 15. And it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Now go down to verse 23. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze. And the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. And so we see here the working out of God's promises to Israel. live faithfully before me, and you will be blessed. Be covenant breakers, and you will be cursed. And so God would send famine to the people of Israel in different ways. There were raiding bands, tribes, and armies that would come and steal the crops. We see this with Gideon as he's threshing his grain in the bottom of a wine press to hide it from the Midianites. But famine would come, but we know that it would only come by the hand of the Lord. You see, physical famine, as we see here in Deuteronomy, comes because there is spiritual famine. There is a lack of faith and trust and obedience. Covenant faithfulness is not something that is valued, and there is no trust in the hand and the promises of the Lord. There was then not just a place, not just in the time of Ruth, a famine where there was no food, but there was a spiritual famine where there was little or no faith. If you have your Bibles turned back to the Ruth, there, chapter 1, you'll see the last verse of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. A spiritual famine. There had been a downward spiral of morality that had become worse than the Canaanites. And this is the situation that this man finds himself. Another thing you have to know about the book of Ruth, that it is filled with irony. And irony is found even where we find out this man is from. He is a certain man of Bethlehem. Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. And so this place that God had promised to bless, this house of bread now experiences famine. This man leaves the promised land. He leaves the house of bread, and he goes to sojourn in Moab, which, people of God, was no friendly place, which is in many ways the antithesis of Israel, was opposite from her. For their kings and their armies and their people had plagued Israel from their very time of coming out of Egypt and making their way to Canaan. Now why? Why would this man do such a thing? Why would he leave the promised land? Why would he leave the protection that is afforded him in the covenant community? In effect, when he moves his family roughly 80 miles to the country of Moab, he is thumbing his nose at God's promises to him. Thumbing his nose at God's covenant promises to him and saying, I can do this better on my own. I have a better way to provide for my family than you. Well, I'm willing to bet that as we think about this, we're thinking, what a foolish man. Why would he leave so much behind? Why would he make such a decision? But brothers and sisters, lest we go too far. How many times have you and I chosen to go against God's covenant and his promises to us? How often have we failed to keep covenant with our God and gone our own way and said, Lord, in this situation, I need to do this. And it is against God's word and against the way that he would raise our families, love our spouse, run our business, whatever it may be. And we go our own way. See, it's in our nature not to trust God as we see this man not trusting God and to take matters in our own hands. And so, have you experienced this kind of famine in your life? Now, I'm not talking about the fact that you may or may not have food on the table to eat, a lack of food, but a lack of faith. Have you experienced this famine? If you have, and if you do make your decisions, your plans, and you attempt to live your life on your own terms, there will be only unfavorable consequences that will come raining down upon you, as we see here in this man's life. And so we see in verses 2 and 3 the consequences of our decisions, the consequences of our choices. Here, finally, in verse 2, we're given the names as much of the information is repeated, but altered just a little bit. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. You know what's really interesting? Again, one of those ironies of the book of Ruth. As Elimelech's name itself means God is king. And so every time Elimelech is going into the market to be talking, "Hey, Elimelech, how are you doing?" His friends are saying, "Hey, God is king." And yet this man does not place his trust in the king that can provide him with everything he needs for his family. And so the writer of this story, making sure that we truly understand what is going on here, repeats much of the information that they moved from Bethlehem of Judah and they went to the territory of Moab and they stayed there. Now this is not one of those things where you're moving from a good to a good situation. It's equal. It's not like it's moving from Cutlerville to Dutton, you know, where it's like, well, whatever. It's not that big of a difference. This is like moving your family to the raunchiest, worst place in Las Vegas to raise your little children in a den of thieves, in the Sin City. This is what it's like to move your family from Bethlehem to Moab, to move yourself to a place, to raise your children in a den of wickedness that is the antithesis of all that God would have you do. Moab was the son of Lot and his daughter. They were known for being ruthless and destructive. Moabite women were known as prostitutes, leading Israelite men astray. And so we see Moab was no safe harbor. But this is where Elimelech chooses to abandon God and move to. Well, we see in him, or we see in God's providence, that he receives in himself the curses that God promised. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Again, don't skirt over these details too quickly. What does it mean that Elimelech dies and leaves his wife a widow in the land of Moab? Moab receives in himself judgment. He and his family are now apart from the covenant community, apart from the inheritance promised to them by God. He has brought a curse upon them. Naomi now is a widow, apart from the support system of the covenant community that would be around her in Israel. She is far from the protection of God's law, which required the protection and the providing for of widows. Elimelech dies, and Naomi is left far, far from her Redeemer. Far, far from the promise of one who would come and save her. And so we ask ourselves, what was he thinking? Why did he choose this road? Why did he go out of bounds so far? We do the same thing. We choose roads that we will walk down, and they lead us far from God. We make choices with regard to career. Maybe you have to switch jobs, and the only thing that is driving your intention is money. I can move here and I can make twice as much as I was making before and provide wonderful things for my family. Yeah, there's not a church for 100 miles. But look at this great job. How will we make such difficult decisions? Elimelech thought it was all about the money. How about your lifestyle? The way you raise your children. How you spend your time on Friday and Saturday nights. The time of famine comes in our life, and they will come. I hope, brothers and sisters, you will not respond as Elimelech responded here and run away from God. But I hope instead you will turn and you will embrace the Redeemer who has died on the cross for you. I hope that when these needs and these trials and these choices come, that you will turn to your Redeemer and plead to him for the help that you need. I hope that you will heed the warning here that is in the life of Elimelech, this warning from the Old Testament, and that you will embrace the promises of Jesus Christ that Elimelech did not know. To embrace the promises of Jesus Christ that I will never leave you nor forsake you, and that I am with you to the end of the age. For this is the God, that is the promise that Elimelech ignores and runs away from. And so we're reminded by this story that we are in constant need of redemption, that every thought, every action needs to be redeemed, given to the Lord. I want to take just a minute, because this book really does start quite dark. Because I believe every one of us is eventually going to make one of these decisions. We are going to make a choice that is going to lead us away from the Lord. We are going to make a decision that affects our family in sometimes maybe even a catastrophic way. These decisions happen where they test us and they have great effects on our family and life. The test then is if you are in Christ, when it comes to this point in your life, are you willing to leave that decision behind, put your pride behind you, and go back to living within the Lord's will? Will you be a covenant keeper, even though you have to admit your mistakes, even though you may have to admit that you were utterly and 100% wrong? Elimelech chose to run away and move to Moab, to travel the road to nowhere. But even if you have chosen to take that road yourself, there is a way off. There is a better way. And it is the way of the Redeemer. It is a way where there is hope. It is the way of Jesus Christ that you can turn and come back to Him. We see that as a result of Elimelech's life and his failure to raise to care for his family properly, we see it worked out in the life of his sons as they decide to marry Moabite women. See, sometimes it feels like our relationships aren't something that need to be redeemed by Jesus Christ, that they're kind of our own thing that we can do on our own, that they are outside of God's commands and plans. But brothers and sisters, this passage reminds us that those two need to be redeemed. So parents, I think it's a pretty easy application to see here. Are you raising your children to look for a spouse from within the covenant community? Or are you just hoping that they will, quote unquote, do the right thing? Or are you actively teaching, showing them, explaining to them why they must marry from within the covenant community? It's clear from God's word that we are to marry in the Lord, and that is where we define our spouse. There's no excuse, no reason, there's no compromise allowed in this point. The Bible is clear. The examples are many. We can just look at Solomon and how he compromised in this area, chose to go his own way, and because of his choices, his wicked wives destroyed a kingdom and destroyed his life. Those of you who are looking for a spouse, you're at that point in your life where you are dating and you're in courtship and you're looking for a spouse. Are you looking for someone who believes like you do? Is that important? Is it important that that person that you like, is it important that they think God's thoughts after him? That they desire to have the whole counsel of God as the rule for their life? Who are you going to marry? You see, those who are around you, who you surround yourself with, those are the people who you will most likely end up dating, and those are the people you will end up marrying. So who are you surrounding yourself with? Surround yourself with Christians with whom you have more in common than any unbeliever. You have a Savior in Jesus Christ. You see, this is a demonstration of our need to make sure that our choices are redeemed. See, Naomi's sons probably thought to themselves, we have no choice. We are here in this Moabite land, and all we see are Moabite women. And so if I'm going to be married, this is all that's available to me. So this must be what God wants me to do. And so we see the fruits of other decisions bearing themselves out in the life of children. Now this second decision of who will I marry is a compounding of the first, of moving to a pagan way of life. Well, there's another thing that we must take note of here. They took their wives, Orpah and Ruth, and they lived there for 10 years. And then we see in verse 5 that the only people are left after Mahlon and Chilion die are the three women. People of God, there were no children born of these marriages. For 10 years, a married couple had no children. Brings up the verses from Deuteronomy 28 again. Now, people of God, we should not look upon this passage as a condemnation of those who may be struggling with infertility. That is not what this is about. But this is a picture of those who would run away from God and the consequences of doing that. For here we see that there is no children born of these marriages. And then when the two sons die, that these three women, these three widows are left alone in a land that hates them, that does not care whether they live or die. They have been left in Nowheresville. They have completed the trek down the road to nowhere, and they have arrived. The road that Naomi and her husband had gotten on, which they thought would lead them to greener pastures, left them in a place of heartache and pain because they chose to go away from God's way of living. The road away from God's promises and blessing is always this type of road. It is a road to nowhere, for she was left without husband and without son. The people of God, this is where God's grace steps in. That is our reminder that we need a redeemer, that we need a better husband to lead us than one who is like Elimelech. For we need the redeemer, we need Jesus Christ. Notice also that if you know the book of Ruth, which most of you do, I'm sure, in the next several verses, Naomi will return to Bethlehem. But notice that not everyone who left in rebellion has the opportunity to learn to go back. Not everyone in this story returns to the promised land. Not everyone returns to God. Think about that for a minute. The next time you are talking with a friend, maybe here at church or someplace else, a friend, a child, a fellow church member who is in rebellion against God, that some take this road of rebellion to nowhere and they never return. They never come back. They die alone. They die out of God's favor, in a state perhaps of even heathen bliss, but apart from the Redeemer, apart from the promises of God. We all need grace. We all need the Redeemer to change our hearts, to change our attitudes, to listen to the example of Elimelech and take the road that leads us to Christ and not the road that leads us to nowhere. We're reminded that we need something better. We need something better than what our own hearts will lead us to understand and think about. We're reminded of our constant need of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We're reminded in this story that our decisions may take us far, far away from the Lord. But we have to understand that He is willing, that He is able, and He does change those hearts. Change the hardest of hearts so that we would seek after Him, that we would love Him, so that the curses of Deuteronomy 28 do not have to fall upon us, but that we can live in the blessed joy of knowing Jesus Christ. We're reminded here of spiritual famine that can come upon us because we have chosen to go in a different direction. Let us then, when these things happen, when we are faced with these things, remember to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who can fill us to the utmost. The reality is we have not changed much since the time of Ruth. Our hearts often lead us astray, but nonetheless, the promises are there. We must never forget that it is God, that Jesus Christ and His Spirit is always at work in us, that He will receive the penitent sinner, and that His grace is abounding and overflowing. It is able to cover whatever difficult, traumatic tribulation we may endure. And so, brothers and sisters, do not let your heart and your desire take you down the road to nowhere, the road to destruction and chaos. But let your heart be changed so that you can turn around and run down the road and embrace your Savior, Jesus Christ. Trust in your Father, your Heavenly Father, who is willing and able and has already run to embrace you, His child. He has run after you because He loves you, His Son, His daughter, and has given His Son already for you So, people of God, let us heed the warning that we see here in Elimelech and run the race placed before us. Walk the walk that is laid before us. Take the road of life that leads us to Jesus Christ. Amen.